You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Who are you responsible for? Tell me, who? Or haven't you ever thought of it?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
I need brothers and sisters, O Lord. I know that. I need the supporting presence of others to help me across the wretched gullies and the impossible underbrush of life. I keep saying that I am self-made, self-protecting, self-saving, but I know it's not true. For those many helpful human beings with whom you have surrounded me, I give you thanks. Open my eyes, that I not only see that I have a brother and sister for help, but that I may be a brother or a sister to help. Even as your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ, was and is a loving, forgiving, helping brother to me and others. In his name we ask it. Amen. A question has a way of exposing the inner feeling of that one who asked it. As a matter of fact, many questions are intended to do just that. When I ask you, how are you? I am expressing a concern for you, and you know it by my question. But when I ask the question, it is as important as the question I ask. If I ask about your health at the end of a long evening in your home, just as I am walking out the door, after 3 hours of telling you how I am and what my needs are, it's rather obvious that I'm not all that concerned about you or your health. Over the last 2 weeks, I've been speaking to you about questions in the Bible. 2 weeks ago, my witness was based on the very first question in Scripture. It was spoken by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Remember it? The serpent asked Eve, "Did God say?" He wasn't interested in what God had said or hadn't said. His question was a flat challenge of God. And that kind of question is still such a challenge today. Last week, my witness was based on the first question Scripture records as coming from the heart of God. The penetrating, "Adam, where are you?" cut through the deepening shadows of the first evening of man's sin. It still pierces through the thickening gloom of our human condition. The question and the subsequent actions of God through history shows that those biting words were not exclusively accusative or condemning. They were and are seeking syllables, spoken by the loving Father who pushes his way into our lives, hoping to help us to see exactly where we are and how desperately we need him. "Where are you now?" he asked. Packed into those words is the loving intent of the Father, who seeks and saves all those who are lost. Today, I want to move a bit farther down the pathway of human history to an event in the fourth chapter of Genesis where we find the first question Scripture records as coming from the lips of man. It's an old question, yet because it has always been so poorly answered, the question carries with it the freshness of tomorrow's news. Because man has stumbled over this question again and again, our world is often a dangerous and inhospitable environment. Yet, as we come to grips with the new dimension of this question in Christ, we bring peace into the portion of the world we occupy, and we develop peace within our own being. The question is appropriate to everyone who is listening to my words today. Listen as Cain unconsciously lays a serious matter on your heart and your mind. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" While thinking of this question, I would like to speak to you about what it means to be my brother's brother, and ask the blessing of God's Holy Spirit upon me and upon you as we together confront Cain's critical question. The circumstances which led to Cain's question are presented to us in only a handful of Genesis chapter 4 words. After Adam and Eve had been evicted from the Garden of Eden, they settled down in their new existence and in the course of time had children. Two of them were sons, named Cain and Abel. Cain became a farmer. Abel became a herdsman. Nothing is said about the early years of these two. The Bible sketches one incident later in their life in which both Cain and Abel bring offerings to the Lord, and for some reason, Abel's was acceptable to God, while Cain's was not. Cain gets angry, and God warns him about an evil that is growing in his heart, cautioning him to be careful that it doesn't get out of hand. But it did. As Cain and Abel were together in the field, Scripture states, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. In those sparse words, the first murder, a murder which would be followed by millions and millions more through history, is recorded. He rose up and killed him. God came to Cain. He came to Cain with a question. Where is Abel, your brother? Where is Abel? Where is Abel, your brother? Cain's answer is a study in evasion. How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? There it is. The first question the Bible records as spoken by a man. Am I my brother's keeper? How would you answer it? Yes? No? I don't know? I'd like to suggest to you that the question itself predicts the answer. More than that, the question shows the kind of view Cain had of his relationship. My personal answer to this question, as it is spoken by Cain, is an emphatic no. I am not my brother's keeper. Animals have keepers. Prisons have keepers. Zoos have keepers. Various kinds of maintenance institutions have keepers. But brothers have brothers. See the difference? Cain's question showed a tragically limited view of his relationship to Abel, his outside boundary of relationship, the boundary which would predict or encourage his response under difficult circumstances, was that of keeper, some kind of watchman or guard, detachedly observing the activities of his charge. Like the hireling Jesus speaks about in John 10, who, when the wolf comes to attack the flock which he has hired to protect, runs for his life rather than remain to save the lambs. His reasoning is simple. Charity begins at home. You have to take care of yourself first. Cain didn't understand the fundamental relationship which did exist between him and Abel. They were brothers, blood brothers. Their course through their veins, the blood of their parents, Adam and Eve. That made their relationship to one another unique and potentially exciting. Before we curse Cain and condemn him for his action, let me point out some overlooked similarities between his circumstance and ours. Their courses through our veins a common blood, common with all human beings. Some human blood can be exchanged one for one, as in a transfusion. But all human blood has a common basis which makes it interchangeable when any subtle differences are neutralized and blood is converted to plasma or other life support fluids. Human blood is for humans. Human blood is for all humans. I'm saying we are all blood relatives, and because of that, we can't live lives of casual concern for one another. Casual concern? Me live a life of casual concern? How can you say that? Is that your reaction? Do you perhaps feel such an insinuation is unworthy of your lifestyle? Before your indignation boils up into righteous wrath, let me lay some questions on you. How did you react to the news this morning? How did you handle those pictures of war victims or refugees maimed and made homeless, or those by natural disasters of the family evicted from their home? What was your reaction as you looked at those pictures of people in fear streaming down some distant road looking for safety? Were you touched by the picture of the terrifying, malnourished tykes who reach out their empty bowls toward the lens of the camera? How did you handle that? Don't tell me they weren't in the morning paper. That's a cop-out. Maybe your first response was one of concern, and then that concern was swept away before a juggernaut-like logic which says, what can I do about all that? Let me answer. The minimum, I mean the bare minimum, is to care. The minimum, I mean the bare minimum, to recognize a relationship with those others. That's your brother, your sister who stands there blankly looking at the wreckage of their home. That's your brother, your sister, who weeps uncontrollably over the dead child cradled in their arms. That's your brother, your sister, who pleads for medical attention, for food, for protection. The first question isn't whether you can do something about it. The first question is whether you care enough to want to do something about it. It's at that point where keepers lose their detached anonymity and claim the responsibility of relationship, blood relationship. We have a pattern to guide us as we search for ways to express concern and caring. When God saw the condition of man, he went seeking. He went seeking man. He did that first in the Garden of Eden. He has done that ever since. The ultimate demonstration of his seeking concern is what he did to correct the condition of man which was separating his headstrong sons and daughters from the yearning heart of the Father. Let Paul recite to us what the Father did. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Again and again, Scripture presses the picture of the concerned and reaching and caring God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Those are but a few of the verses that show the quality and pressing intensity of God's care for us. In those few verses, the model of our care and concern for others is set. Reflective of his love, we love. Responsive to his concern, we are concerned.
I am my brother's brother. I am my sister's brother. I am linked to human beings, whoever they are, wherever they are. I want to reach out to their physical needs in any way that I can. I must care about the hungry, clothe the needy, work for justice on behalf of the repressed, share with the deprived, visit the sick, touch the fevered brow. I am related. I am related twice over. Through my veins flows the blood of mankind, the unifying blood that transcended race, sex, creed, human condition. But as a Christian, there is more. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that blood which is powerful enough to wash all human beings clean and unite them in faith. That means that as a Christian, I am a blood relative of mankind twice over, through our common created source, through the claiming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So now what do I do? Let me suggest a number of things. First of all, ask God to help you develop an ever-deepening loving concern. A concern for sure. A loving concern of necessity. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we sell all we have and give it to the poor, but lack the quality of love, it means very little. Concern, real concern, is a byproduct of the loving heart which is given to us by God as a reflection of His. Secondly, support this loving concern with action. Let the action start right at home. Reach out to the needs of those nearest. Practice loving care with husband and wife, brother and sister, mother and father, son and daughter, next door neighbor. Let it start there. Go into training to develop compassion right on your own block. Let Scripture lead you. And let the good examples, realizing there are also some bad examples, of God's good people show the way. Review your life and your lifestyle for more opportunities for sharing. The poor are there. The needy surround all of us. The repressed are at every hand. That's your brother. That's your sister. Reach out to them. Above all, give your heart to God. As one in need, accept the gifts of redemption and renewal that He offers in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and then let love leap out from you in whatever direction it can, responsive to whatever opportunity you have. Can we answer every need of every man? I don't know. I believe we could. But that's not really the question. The question is whether or not I will lovingly respond to the needs which are uniquely placed at my doorstep. I mean, the ones I trip over. If everyone else did that, it would be wonderful. If no one else does that, it will be terrible. But everyone else or no one else, I must. The love of Christ compels me. May God give you power to change Cain's question in your life so that it comes out as a statement. Oh, Lord, I am at least my brother's keeper, but more than that, through the new understanding that is mine in Christ, I believe I am my brother's brother. Help me put that conviction into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.